trust that that's your testimony tonight. All of me, I surrender all of me. I have to apologize to the sound guy. Last night, I knew that my batteries were getting low in my lapel mic, and I thought, well, I want to go ahead and change them. Now, he had mentioned they were going to need change, and I thought, I'll just do it myself. That way I know it's done. Well, I did it myself. And I put the batteries in backwards. And so last night I had to stand behind the pulpit as a reminder the whole evening that I should have left my hands off of it and not tried to be in charge. We're learning as we go. Let's stand together, two short verses, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee unto seven times, but until 70 times seven. Lord Jesus, we need your help here in the next few moments. You've laid this message on my heart. And Lord, I ask that your will be accomplished here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I felt drawn tonight to preach about unforgiveness or forgiveness. I heard a story not long ago, and it was an 83-year-old man, and he was telling the story, a firsthand account of something he had done and somebody he had forgiven. He was in a fast food lane. He was at McDonald's or some place like that and ordered his food, and he was a little bit slow. He said, I am 83 years old. And the lady behind me got very upset and started blowing the horn and hollering out the window mean things towards an old man. But he said, I just eased on ahead to the pay window. And he said, it wasn't long, and she had ordered quickly, and she was right on my bumper, and I wasn't paying fast enough for her. And she started laying on the horn, and he said, I told the lady in the pay window, I want to pay for her meal too. So he said, I went ahead and paid for her meal, and I pulled ahead to the pickup window. She pulled up to the pay window, got word that this slow old man had paid for his bill, and instantly her attitude changed. And she started waving out the window and mouthing, thank you, thank you. He said, when they gave me my food, I promptly produced her receipt and said, I want her order as well. And he said, I paid for her meal and I took her meal, forcing her to go back around the line to teach her that you just don't mess with old men. We've been around for a long time. This is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that is hard for some of us. It's kind of that hidden away thing, that unforgiveness in our heart where we feel like that we were done wrong. I'm talking, every person in here has been done dirty at one time or another. Now we feel like that because it was done to us, the devil makes it very easy to feel like we're a victim and that we've just had a harder upper route to fight, an upper hill climb to fight than the next guy. The devil is, it's his plan for us to have these hindrances in our life, to block us from full surrender to Christ. You can call me or the best evangelist in the country to come and preach you the most well put together messages. But with an unyielded heart in areas like unforgiveness, we'll never have revival in our soul. True revival. Revival that draws people from the community because the church is on fire. Revival that comes and spills into the neighboring towns. Revival that can transform the hearts of men. unforgiveness in the heart will stop that. In the previous verses of the scripture that we read, we see verses 16 through 20. We see in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and he shall hear thee, and you'll gain a brother." Verses 16 through 20 talks about the responsibility and a way to take action. Personal, go and tell him. Private, 2 and 3 witnesses, bring them in and draw them in to try to heal this thing that's bothering you. On the corporate level, if it's big enough and in the community enough, you may have to draw the church people together and tell them their faults and work it out together. This should not be done in a heart of anger, but this should be done with straightforward honesty, prayer, and anointing. To fail to speak, it's been said, is dishonest towards the person that you hold the grudge against. A saying that I heard many years ago that I've applied to most of my life in recent years is very simple, really. It's, to be unclear is to be unkind. You see, you can come and you can talk to me, but I'm a little bit thick between the ears, and so I need you to be clear. Tell me what you're trying to say. Anybody married here knows what I'm talking about. All the men and women said, that wasn't very good. The men are nervous to say amen because they're going to get elbowed. To be unclear is to be unkind. It's unkind to the person you're talking to. It's unkind to you. Sometimes it's best to just get it out and hash it out and work it out. But when we don't do this and we shy away, it will start to plant this seed of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness in the heart is a cancer, and it'll eat at you and gnaw at you. And the problem with that is oftentimes the very person that you have hard feelings against doesn't even know there's a problem. I had somebody talk to me here in the last couple of months. It started with a conversation. Now, I had known that there seemed to be a coolness in the friendship, but I couldn't put my finger on it. And I talked to my wife, and she thought maybe she could sense something as well with this other couple, but we really couldn't figure it out. So we tried to just love them. We invited them to our church and our get-togethers and to our homes, and we've just tried to be a friend to them and love them. We had a deep, intimate conversation in January. And after a while, we were talking, and they came out and told me that they've held a grudge against me. That's always good to hear. For 2 years. And I knew nothing about it. And they were holding a grudge against me because I had gossiped about them. And it got back to them. The problem is, I actually had not gossiped about them. I had not said anything about them. I had not confided in anybody. Unforgiveness. We were able to talk it out and work it out and pray together and cry together, and I'm so thankful. He came to me and apologized, and I said, "Oh, absolutely, you're forgiven. My only regret is that you wouldn't have come to me 2 years ago." 2 years! But I've been guilty of the same thing. Unforgiveness in my past, for my past, would eat at me like a cancer and make me miserable through the day. And some people were living rent-free in my head, as they say. And it was disrupting my peace. Forgiveness is something we're going to have to continue to do. It says in that passage, should I forgive seven times? And Jesus comes back and says, oh no, like, no man, probably like 70 times seven. Now, I'm oversimplifying, but I don't believe he actually meant 490. I believe he meant an unlimited supply, whatever is needed. I always wondered why somebody would allow somebody to hurt them over and over. And over with new things and different things. And I wouldn't necessarily allow that, and you wouldn't either. A few years ago, I experienced what 70 times 7 might actually mean. I am a car guy. I love my wife and Jesus, and then right below that, I really, really, really like old Chevy vehicles. So much so that my soon-to-be-eight-year-old boy's name is Chevy. I know, I'm an oddball. And one of the cars that I've always wanted was a 1957 Chevy. A 1957 Chevy, the only the year for the Finns. And I want a specific car. I want a two-door hardtop car, not a post car, not a four-door, not something that... I want a two-door hardtop car. And the package needs to be the Bel Air. That was the fancy one. And so I've searched, and I have some old vehicles, and a good friend of mine, a man that I've been friends with now for like 15 years, he had one of these cars. Matter of fact, he had three of them. And he had a black one that I really liked and wanted. And after years of teasing him and trying to talk him into selling me that car, he finally told me one day, listen, I'm going to sell the car. I said, the car? What car? I mean, he has like 15 cars, so I wasn't sure which one. He said, I'm going to sell the black 57. I said, are you serious? I said, how much? And he told me a number that made me went, ooh. But he said, for you, I'll sell it for you to you for this amount. And that number also went, ooh, but not as bad. And so I went home and I told my wife, this car was beautiful. It was one that was already on the road. It was shiny, a new interior. It was a driver. It was one that I wouldn't have to fix up. I could just get in and bring my family to Sunday morning. I experienced dreams about that car. My wife says, I don't know how we're going to do it. I mean, we could do this or that, and what would you be willing? I said, I'll sell this project vehicle and this one, like three different. I had a bunch of project vehicles, you know what I'm saying? I'm willing to work overtime and make this happen. And so I told the guy, I think we can do it. Would we be able to have a few months? He said, there's no time. Whenever you have the money, it's yours. So I did. I sold vehicles, a boat, worked overtime, did side jobs. And I'll never forget, on the way home from IHC in Gatlinburg, for 9 hours I talked about this car. You see, in Gatlinburg, just across the way in Pigeon Forge is an old car show, and I saw a dozen or more of those cars, and for 9 hours driving, I'm talking about buying this 57 Chevy, and I was only just a few hundred dollars away from having the amount, and I knew I was going to buy that car, and I couldn't wait. The only people that knew were my wife and I. I hadn't told anybody. I wanted to surprise everybody. I was so excited that when we got home, we parked the vehicle and put it in park. And I said, do you care if I let you the privilege of unloading the whole vehicle? And I drive the 20 minutes to tell this man that I can buy the car at the end of the month. And she goes, I guess. I've heard about it for 9 hours. Go talk to him. I'll never forget pulling in and parking, and I was so excited. I recognized another vehicle there, I thought, but I jumped out, and as I'm walking towards the shop, here comes another friend of mine that I had introduced to this man a year previous, and he's also a car guy, and I said, "Hey, how are you? Good?" And he's like, "I gotta go. Yep, good to see you." And I go inside, and I go in, and there's my buddy, my friend. And I said, "Hey, how's it going?" My heart is beating fast. I said, "I see the car sitting there." And he goes, "Yep." He said, I just sold it." I said, "What?" He said, "I just sold it." I said, "What do you mean you just sold it?" He said, "Yeah." He said, that guy just left." "So you mean the guy that just I passed by?" He said, "Yeah, he made me an offer. It was more money than you were going to give me for it." And in that moment, I was gutted. I was gutted. I told him. I said, "What?" I said, "I just drove 9 hours and I came down here tonight to tell you that in the end of the month, I would have the money. I've sold these other things." He goes, "Oh," he said, "it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. They sell 57 Chevys every day." I said, "But you even told people that Kevin's going to buy that car, or our other buddies that would stop by." "Well," he said, "that one's sold." He said, "Maybe another one will come down the pike." I said, "I don't know what to say. I guess I'm going to go home." I got in my vehicle and I cried like a baby. As I drove, the hurt and the pain and the months of working and selling and the anticipation of all day long talking about that car. And I missed it by 5 minutes. And to make it worse, this was a man that I considered a good friend. A man who I've helped rebuild his carport and poured all of his concrete and didn't give a bill. And a man that I've poured into and talked about God with. And a man that just hurt me deeply. I went home and my wife said, "What happened?" She knew something was wrong. I said, "He sold the car." "What do you mean he sold the car?" I said, "He sold it today." She said, "I can't believe you'd do that." "Me either. Let's try encouraging me here. You don't need to like chime in." She cried with me. She knew what it meant. Wasn't very long, and I knew that 57 Chevy, that man had done me dirty. And it was at that point that I started to realize that I was going to have to forgive him. You know, it was only just a week or so, just a few days, and I knew that God had been working in my life in a huge way and had been leading me in the direction of ministry, and this was devastating to me. I had just been surrendering major things in my life, and now the devil used a man that I loved and a man that I respected to literally derail me. But I can remember kneeling down to pray. Oh, it took me a week or two to get there. But I can remember kneeling down to pray and calling that man by name and saying out loud to God, "I forgive him. I forgive him." And the release of the frustration and the anger and everything come out of me. I forgave him. Just a few weeks later, this man calls me up. Now, I had forgiven him, but I still didn't really have a desire to hang out with him. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just wasn't in the mood to, like, hang out in the shop and talk about his other 257 Chevys. But the suffering, the anger, all of that was gone. Just wasn't quite there, ready to hang out yet. But he calls me up. Hey, Kevin, he said, I haven't seen you for a little while. And I thought, duh. But he said, I just wanted to call you. He said, I've been looking for a 64 Chevy pickup for years. And he said, I just found one in a barn 2 or 3 miles from your house. And he said, it's buried in the barn and it needs to be pulled out and we need to move these vehicles so that I can get this truck out. And I'm so excited. I've been looking for one and I finally found one. And I was wondering that on Saturday morning, if you would be free to come and help me pull that truck out and load it up. And I went, you have got to be kidding me. Well, you said Saturday morning. Well, can we schedule something quick? You know. But in that moment, I had to re-forgive him. Oh, now we're up to 2. In that moment, I had unforgiveness, but I had to reaffirm, I forgive him. I said, sure. We went and pulled the truck out, and I prayed and cried on the way. I'm not going to lie, I'm a baby. And I told God, God, help me have a sweet spirit. Help me not to say anything I shouldn't. Help me to take the high road, Lord. You've got to give me the grace to treat this man. And he did. Help me to treat him well. A couple weeks after that, this guy calls me up. Same one. Hope you're enjoying your pickup. No, I didn't say that. Hey, how are you doing? Good, Kevin. Good, good, good. He said, hey, he said, you know, we've talked about God and church over the years, and you know, we started going to that church over in that town, and he said, did you hear anything about that? I said, no. He said, they were going through a major split. And he said, I knew that you go to that church, that Beavertown church up there for a long time, and He said, we're going to start a new church. But he said, until we do, he said, I just thought I would call and ask you if you cared if I came to your church for a while. You have got to be kidding me. Well, hey, you know you're always welcome at my church. You're always welcome. You could attend there the rest of your life or a few weeks, that's fine. And I hung up and I had a good cry and I prayed, dear God, you have got to help me. Treat this man right. And again, I re-forgave him again. Recommitted. And since then, every time I've thought about the scenario and that man, I just re-forgive him. It's forgiven. Oh, the devil will bring seeds and darts at my heart and my life, trying to bring it up and see if I'll bite. Yes, sir. But it's been committed and forgiven again and again and again, and I'm quite certain I'm over 490 by now. Unforgiveness in the heart will gut you and destroy you internally. You can still smile and dress up and look the part and talk the part and sing the songs, but you and Jesus know there's a seed in the heart that's unforgiveness, and that seed will lay there and fester and grow and take a beautiful person or individual and make them ugly. You see, there's some people here tonight that have trouble forgiving themselves. There's some people here, I believe, if we had a heart-to-heart, we could expose some deep failures and things in our lives that quite honestly would shock one another. It's life. We're humans in a fallen world. But I'm talking to somebody here tonight, no doubt, that knows in the back of their mind that God's called them for something more, or they're to do something, or witness to somebody, or be a bigger part in the church, or be somebody that's not a bench warmer, but gets in the fight and can be counted on. But in the back of your mind, you may have somebody that's done you dirty, or touched you wrong, or done something in your life that you just haven't been able to give up. That feeling of unforgiveness will keep you shallow and up and down spiritually. You see, when we come to a place of full surrender, we give up all of that garbage. And we let go of all of that stuff. And those people and those places and that group and that organization and that car guy. The devil wants us to believe that because we've got failure in our past, that we can't be used for the kingdom. That because we've messed it up and did it backwards, that we can't do anything for Jesus. Well, I'm a testament tonight that God does not throw the clay away. That He'll take your brokenness and He'll put the pieces together. And it won't be perfect, but it'll be beautiful in His sight. That if we can surrender that unforgiving spirit towards ourselves and just let Him figure it out, He can use us. I think about Thomas, doubting Thomas. You remember when he wouldn't believe Jesus was raised from the dead, and he said, I won't believe it unless I can put my fingers in the wounds in His hands. You remember that story? And when Jesus came, Jesus had been broken and spilled out for our transgressions, but now He comes and He comes into the room and He says, Thomas. And Thomas doesn't even want to touch Him. He's already believing. He says, no, put your hands there. And he can feel the scars, but the wounds have healed. The wound, the nasty, open, gaping wound is gone. And all that remains is just a blemish. That's what Jesus will do for you. He'll take that ugliness, that festering wound, that unforgiveness, and He'll remove it. And all that will be there is just that memory once in a while. And God's grace helps us forgive and forgive and forgive to the point where we'll actually want to go back and hang out with that man once in a while. I don't know why I was drawn tonight to talk about forgiveness. It seems like an odd message for a Saturday night revival. But I believe tonight that there's some people here that needed to hear it. And I believe that if we could be honest before God, that He will take their brokenness and those wounds and heal them. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank You for these people. We thank You tonight that You don't throw the clay away. And Lord, we ask as we go from this place tonight that You would help us, Lord, to continue to surrender our lives and our emptiness and our ugliness and our unwillingness and all of these things, Lord, so that we could be a living, walking testament to the redeeming power of the blood. Bring us back tomorrow, Lord, in the morning and in the evening. We need your presence as we go from this place. We'll give you the praise for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.